You guys didn't know that, did you? Anytime you want to make sure you land a high five, keep an eye on the other person's elbow and never miss. Luke chapter 1 this morning. I figure we've got a series going in Sunday school. We've got a series going on Wednesday nights. We're going to start during the sermons in Christmas, on December. We're going to start working our way toward Christmas for the morning services. I feel like this will be a lot of fun. Luke chapter 1 this morning. Did not mean for that to rhyme. It doesn't happen all the time. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 26. It's a little ways into the chapter. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." So this angel has been sent with a very special message to a person that has been chosen by God for a very special task. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into our story this morning. Heavenly Father, we do love you so much, Lord. We're so grateful for all that you do for us. Father, I pray this morning that as we open your word, that your word would open our hearts to receive you and to draw closer unto you this morning, Lord. We pray that you would just speak to us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just fill us, that you would bless the time, that you would increase, that I would decrease, and your perfect will be done. We love you, thank you, and ask you these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we see in verse 27, it says, "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" It's a fair question. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." So we see the message that God sends this angel Gabriel to send to this woman Mary. By the way, the word angel in the original Koine Greek is the word angelos, which means messenger. And it's the same word oftentimes used for preacher or preaching. It's just one sent with a message. But he says in verse 28, part of his message is to tell her that she is highly favored. Mary was highly favored by God because she was a godly and righteous woman. That's why she was highly favored. She was not highly favored in salvation, neither was she highly favored in her influence with the Lord. She was favored among women because she was chosen to give birth to the Messiah. Now, this is important for us to establish because the Catholic Church teaches that you could also pray to the Virgin Mary. Mary is not God. She was a woman just like any other woman born on planet Earth, and she cannot hear your prayers. She can no more hear your prayers than any other person that's gone on to be with the Lord. If we're going to pray to somebody, we ought to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Most High God. They can hear our prayers. She was highly favored because she was a godly and righteous woman. Verse 29 says that when he showed up and says this to her, she was troubled. Now, you might imagine that seeing an angel and hearing these words about being highly favored would be exciting for Mary. But she was worried as to why he was telling her these things. That's nice. What's about to happen to me? Right? I appreciate the compliment. What are you buttering me up for? You know? A humble person will meet such words with cautious appreciation. Be very careful of a person that only ever flatters you. Because you got to be careful about those people and what they're saying when you're not in the room. Right? So it's important to be nice and, you know, have a good attitude toward people. But somebody who does nothing but try to butter you up and compliment you and sort of put you on this pedestal, you know, you don't belong on, be careful of those people, right? And also be humble enough to see there's something weird about this, right? Humility will keep us, right? When we allow ourselves to be puffed up and prideful and say, yeah, you know what? You're right. I am awesome. I am the best. I deserve all these praise. That's when they're going to knock the stool out from underneath you. So she was wise in this way to be troubled and not because she didn't know what was coming. But he responds to this by telling her in verse 30, fear not. Did you know that the Bible uses the phrase fear not, that exact phrase, 63 times? Now that's not even including all the other versions of that phrase, be not afraid, all these other like wordings of it. Just that one phrase is used 63 times throughout the Bible. It's one of the first things that God tells people as they're embarking upon a difficult journey or task. Although Mary was going to endure some difficult things as a result of this, God wanted her to know that she had no need to fear. Because she was carrying Jesus, he was going to take care of her. He was going to make sure that things worked out. It was going to be okay because God was protecting her. You know, we have that same promise this morning that we might go through some hard times. We might have to say goodbye to some people we love every once in a while, but you can guarantee that through any trouble that life throws at you, God will be there to take care of you, no matter what it is. If God is on our side, we can endure anything. Having God on your side doesn't mean that hard times won't come. I like to talk about the story of the fiery furnace. In the story of the fiery furnace, he didn't keep them out of the furnace. They went into that furnace, didn't they? They found God in that furnace. He was there. He was waiting for them. He was in that fire before they ever got thrown in. They come thrown into the fire. The fire can't burn them. It can't hurt them. They don't even smell like smoke. And they come in and Jesus said, well, I've been waiting for you guys. What took so long? Don't you imagine the Lord does us the same way? We avoid that fire. We hate it. We don't want to go anywhere near it. It's our biggest and worst fear. But once we get into the fire, there's Jesus. And he says, hey, I've been waiting for you. Where you been? Why you been avoiding this? Because through this terrible thing that you were so afraid of, some of the most wonderful things in your entire life are going to come. He says, fear not. He also says in verse 31, thou shalt call his name Jesus. In our day, Jesus is a pretty unique name, right? I didn't go to school with any Jesuses, right? My kids don't go to school with any Jesuses. And people nowadays name their kids really weird names. They really do. There are some, you know, I can't even remember a lot of the names. I don't want to maybe say them out loud because they are weird names. And I don't want anybody to feel bad about their names. For a couple of years anyway. So it's going to build up that immunity to being teased, and then I'll tease them about their names, right? But Jesus is a name you don't hear. That's not anybody's names. It's always associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Bible times, the name Jesus was a lot more common. The name Jesus in the New Testament translates to the name Joshua in the Old Testament. And the name Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. But you didn't know your name was Jesus.
I did actually.
You did know your name was Jesus. Okay. I'm surprised you don't brag about that more. I'm not going to lie to you. That seems like a thing you'd be like, hey, I share the same name. So.
Yeah, I don't know. There's some weird, like, you're like I'm going to get struck by lightning if I do.
Well, don't say you are Jesus. That's a line crosser. Right. That is a line crosser. But you always give me a hard time about teaching out of Matthew. And you can be like, you can teach out of Matthew, but my name is technically in there. So, right? No, but his name being Joshua, it means Jehovah is salvation. Salvation was in his name from the moment that his mother found out she was going to have him. The clue was in the name the whole time. Jehovah is salvation. He says in verse 32 that he shall, let's find it, that he shall be, shall give unto him the throne of his father David. A few weeks, not a few weeks back, but a while back, in our series of like going through the historical books, we taught about the Davidic covenant. And some of you might not know what that is, but it's the promise of David's seed sitting upon the throne of David, sitting upon that king's throne. That's what the Davidic covenant is. It sounds complicated, but that's all it means, is that one day that the seed of David, his descendants, will sit on his throne again. That promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he will not just be a king, he will be the king. He came as a savior the first time. That's why he was born in a manger. Humble beginnings. Dying on an old wooden cross. But when he returns, he'll return as King of Kings. And he will take for himself the throne of his father David. It also mentions in verse 33 the house of Jacob. He shall reign over the house of Jacob. The man was called both Jacob and Israel, and they represent times in his life when his heart was not wholly with the Lord, Jacob, and when it was, Israel. That's why sometimes we read through the Old Testament, he'll say the house of Jacob instead of the house of Israel, is because they're not doing what he wants them to do when he's calling them Jacob. There's something they're not doing right, and they need to get it right. And so that's kind of what we see here, the house of Jacob. They're not doing things the way that they were meant to do them. When Jesus comes, that's why he begins to preach, and all of these religious leaders are like, no, that's not it. That's not right. And he's like, well, I was there. You know, I was standing next to Moses as God was writing it down on the stone. I'm pretty sure that's right. And their response to that was, oh, kill him. But, you know, a lot of times we talked about that, but, you know, how much further can you be from God's will than when you're rejecting the Lord entirely? Right? Of all the things that God wants you to do, the most important thing he wants you to do is to get saved, right? To accept the Lord and to try to live your life according to his word and according to his will. And when we are in our minds and in our hearts wholeheartedly, like opposing all of those things, we can be no farther from his will in that moment. That's what Jacob and Israel kept doing. Opposing his will. I don't want to do what you're doing. I'm going to do the opposite of what you want me to do. And no matter how far we get, though, we see with Israel, and it's true with us, no matter how far we get, we can always turn back. And God will always forgive us and be ready to accept us. And this thing about the house of Jacob. But she hears all this, right? And she's all this about who Jesus is going to be and why he's so important and what's going to happen. She receives all this, and this is her question. How shall this be? Mary would not have thought of this as a doubt, right? There's an obvious reason we have junior church. The kids are not in the room. There's an obvious scientific problem with her having a baby, right? We don't need to go into a whole lot of detail. You know what it is. So to her, this wasn't necessarily doubt. You know, this was, okay, but how? You know, how is this possible? And she didn't think of it as doubt, but really it was. It was a kind of doubt. Because she could not understand it, therefore she had a hard time believing it was true. How can these things be? You know, a lot of times when we doubt the Lord in our own lives, we like to say, it's not that I doubt that God can do it. Right? That's what we like to say. We say, I just don't see how it's possible, or I just don't know that he will do it. But faith sometimes means trusting in God to do something, even though we can't see how it's going to happen. You know? You might not be able to see how it's going to happen, but that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Sometimes we don't think of it as doubt. We think of it as being pragmatic. We think of it as being, you know, reasonable, you know, trying to reason things out. But it is doubt to say that I don't know that God will do this. We don't know what God's will is. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. That's what a lot of people in the Bible say. They'll say, as they were standing before Nebuchadnezzar, before the fiery furnace, they said, God can save us from this. And he might save us from this. And they go, he also might not. But no matter how it turns out, you need to know, King, that we're not afraid of you. You need to understand, we're not scared of you. You put us in your furnace, maybe he'll save us, maybe he won't. Let's find out. Let's light this candle. Let's go. That's faith. And she says this, how shall this be? And if she'd realized, you know, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, the rest of it becomes easy. If you can believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and that everything existed from a single spoken sentence of the Lord, everything came into being. If you can get your mind wrapped around that, a virgin being, conceiving the Messiah does not become such an impossibility, right? If we can get behind what God is Creator God and Almighty and All-Powerful, nothing's impossible for him. But then this phrase is mentioned in verse 35. It's extremely important and significant. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. So notice that we have mentioned each part of the Holy Trinity as having a part of this divine conception. The Holy Ghost came upon her. The power of the highest refers to the Heavenly Father, and God the Son is the one being conceived in the first place in human form. Know that Jesus always existed as God the Son, but his human flesh is what's being conceived now. That is the most amazing thing about the nativity story, is to think that that little baby laying in that manger, staring up at the stars that he hung in the sky. You know, just amazing to me, this thing. That's Christmas is such an incredible time because of that. And God uses, also notice the pregnancy of Elizabeth to remind Mary that nothing's impossible. He reminds her of that in verse 36 and 37. Because it's good for us to remember when things begin to seem pretty impossible that God's done the impossible before. This is nothing new to God. And it's important to keep track of how God works in your life. And that's important because there are going to come days when the devil starts to plant those doubts in your head. You know, he makes you feel bad about your life or the way that something's going or something you don't have or something you didn't do. There's always, you know, if nothing else, he'll bring into that embarrassing memory from high school all those years ago. You know, the devil's going to plant something in your head to make you feel stupid about yourself or to make you feel like nothing's going to go your way and nothing ever has and nobody likes you and nobody ever will. And all these things in your head, it's important to have a list of things you can go back to and say, oh yeah, none of that's true. The Lord has been working and is still working, and I just need to trust him to continue to take care of me. So this conversation with this angel Gabriel, she has all of these things, and then we see in verse 39 that she goes and has a meeting with Elizabeth. She goes to her cousin. In verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth, her cousin. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Does anybody know who Elizabeth is going to give birth to? John the Baptist. Right. Right. By the way, there is no, you know, John the Methodist. I'll throw that out there. There is no, they don't call him Peter the Catholic. You know, they don't. Our denomination's the only one in Scripture. And they say, well, Poindexter likes to come out on this. Well, technically, Pastor, that's a mistranslation. It's not supposed to say the Baptist. It's supposed to say the baptizer. Okay, grab you a history book, Poindexter. because when the King James Bible was being translated, there was this group of people that was being persecuted by the Catholic Church because they baptized by immersion. And when I say the Catholic Church persecutes people, I don't mean that they went into a library or they met each other at Starbucks and they started having some sort of a debate there, or they blasted them on social media. I don't mean that the Catholic Church got the Baptist canceled on social media. I mean that there were stakes, there was oil, there was burning of flesh. There were people executed for not agreeing with the Catholic Church by the hundreds. And they were being persecuted for their beliefs in baptism because these people that they called Anabaptists were baptizing people by immersion. Anabaptist means anti-baptizers. They were anti-Catholic baptism, so they called them Anabaptists or anti-baptizers. And as this King James Bible is being translated, that's what's going on. And so they're reading about John, and they see that the Bible says when John would baptize somebody, it said that they would come straightway out of the water. Uh-oh. Well, see, now the Catholic Church has a problem because John is a Baptist. He's an Anabaptist. He's an anti-baptizer, which got cut from anti-baptizer or Anabaptist. It got cut short to, we just call them Baptists. So that's why in our Bibles it says John the Baptist, because we're right and everybody else is wrong. Anyway. We laugh, but I'm not incorrect about that. We had a whole series on it, why we believe what we believe. I had people text me in the middle of the night trying to catch me off guard. Hey, why do we believe this? You have a verse why we believe that? I said, yeah. And they go, okay, is that the only verse? Is that the only reason you believe that? Or is it, I think like 10 or 11 verses. Here's this one and this one and this one and this one. And then never hear from them again. Okay. We believe what we believe because of Scripture, not because somebody else told us to. The babe leaped. John the Baptist was excited. He jumped up and down in the womb, feeling the presence of the Messiah in the room. That there is so much amazing spiritual power going on in that moment. I can't begin to explain to you. This isn't a comic book, folks. We're not reading the script of a movie. These things actually happened. I can't begin to explain to you how that's even possible, that a baby in a mother's tummy felt the presence of a baby in another mother's tummy and got so excited it did a backflip in the tummy. I can't begin to tell you. First of all, I can't imagine what that must have felt like. For Elizabeth, like, kicking is a big deal. I can't imagine a whole backflip, you know, doing gymnastics in there. But the babe leaped. Even in the womb, the presence of Jesus entering the room was so powerful that John leaped in his mother's womb. When we enter the house of God and we worship in the presence of the Lord, we ought to get excited. We might not literally leap. I know we have some people in here that can't do that anymore, myself included. But we should be spiritually charged up, you know? We should be excited to be in the house of God. We should get excited about singing these hymns, about opening the Word of God, seeing what God's got for us. There should be some excitement. Verse 42, it says, she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Anybody else read that and want to say fruit of the loom? Yeah. That was everybody in here, by the way. Every single person shook their head. She spake out with a loud voice. She began to preach and say, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Uh-oh. Somebody forgot to mention to her that she was a woman. Someone forgot to tell Elizabeth that there are men in the room and that the men are supposed to do the preaching. You know, the men are supposed to do the prophesying. She's supposed to be in some kitchen somewhere, making somebody a sandwich, doing somebody's laundry. She shouldn't be out there doing, by the way, can I just, before I get blasted for this, sarcasm. Okay, this is sarcasm. This isn't real. Okay, what I'm saying is this whole idea of only men can serve God in specific situations is stupid. Okay, the Bible says that a pastor, okay, is to be the husband of one wife. We believe that here. That's what it says in the book of 1 Timothy, and go find it up. It says the qualifications for a bishop, which is a pastor, the husband of one wife. That is mostly dealing with polygamy. That's what they were dealing with in that day. So that's the context of it. But it does say the husband of one wife, and I believe that for a reason. It could have been worded differently if they wanted it to, but it's not. However, pastoring and preaching, fixing to get myself in trouble here, are two different things. Okay? Can you show me one verse of scripture where a woman is not supposed to be preaching? I said, well, pastor, here Poindexter again. Well, pastor, the Bible says that the women should keep silence in the church. That's what the Bible says. No, sir, that's not what the Bible says. You go read that context. Few verses later, he contradicts himself in that same portion of scripture. Okay? So what the Bible's saying is that women shouldn't be causing trouble by gossiping in the church. That's the whole context of what he's saying there. He's laying out what's going on in their day and time, in their culture. I've done a whole series on this. Right? So I'm not going to kill the sermon with this morning, but just know that a woman has every right to stand up and preach the word of God that a man does. That a woman could stand behind this pulpit, that she could lead music, she could share Bible verses just like I do. She could get you excited about the word of God just like I do. There's nothing wrong with that. You show me one verse in scripture where it says a woman shouldn't do that. Hey, can I take you to the Old Testament where it shows a woman was the judge over Israel? Where she led Israel, she led the armies. As a matter of fact, she told a man, you go lead the armies because I don't think they'll follow me because I'm a woman. And he says, I'm not going without you. If I'm going, you got to come with me. You're the judge. And so she did. And that whole army, this man, his whole army followed after that guy, couldn't find him. And guess who got him and drove a nail through his head? A woman. I got a whole sermon on the subject that says never send a man to do a woman's job. Right? You get through that Bible, you'll find out that these gender roles, they don't play out the way that we're told they play out. Right? Elizabeth got up and she had something to say in the name of the Lord. And guess what? Jesus didn't start speaking out of that woman and say, hang on. You can't do that. Hey, guess what? Her husband, anybody know what his job was? He's a priest. Yeah, he's a priest. Exactly. It was his job to work for the temple. So you'd imagine if there was it needed a man's qualification to do it, it would have been her priest husband that would have done it. God had no problem with this. She spake out with a loud voice. But though, notice also, I want to touch on this last thing before we're done this morning. I want to touch on this thing. It says, while she's there with, oh, I'm in the wrong, no, I'm not in the wrong chapter. Excuse me, verse 56. Got a little bit of a tickle in my throat. It says, Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to be to her own, in her own house. And then verse 57, it says, Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. Okay? That's a timeline. All right? How many have heard people say that Jesus was not born in December, that Jesus was born in the springtime, and that the church only does this in December so that they could take over the winter solstice? Yeah. They speak this as though it is a dogmatic fact. Jesus was born at the end of December. I will prove it to you. The course of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, because their priestly jobs were broken up into courses. They would do their job at the temple during specific periods of weeks of times and certain months. So his course was called Abias, A-B-I-A-S, and it was from a specific period of time. It was most likely serving during the second week of the Jewish month, Tishri, the very week of the Day of Atonement. On the 10th day of Tishri in our calendars, the Day of Atonement would land anywhere from September 22nd to October 8th. Okay? We know that for a fact. That's when he's working in the temple. You know the story in Luke chapter 1. The angel shows himself to this man. Zacharias sees him, and that's when he loses his voice and he can't speak, and all that happens. This entails that John the Baptist, because that's when he's conceived, is somewhere around the end of September, placing John's birth at the end of June. Okay, we read that just after Mary conceived Christ, she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. We all just read that together. This means that John the Baptist was 6 months older than our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you add 6 months to the end of the to end of June, you get December 25th as the birth of our Savior. And it always irks me because they say, Poindexter irritates me to no end. He says, well, Pastor, if you read the nativity story, it says that the shepherds were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. They would only do that in the springtime, Pastor, obviously. Okay, what else does it say? Keep reading, Poindexter. That's Poindexter's problem. He stops reading when he sees what he likes. He doesn't read the whole thing. What was happening at the same time Jesus was being born? Right? There was a national census going on. Right? Everybody had to leave the place they lived to return to the place that they were born. How many here today live in the place where you were born? There's not one hand up for you guys online. Okay? So that means every single person has to leave their home to go to the place of their birth so that they can deal with this census that all the world should be taxed. Right? And they say, well, Pastor, that's all well and fine, but if a shepherd's going to leave town for that period of time, he's going to hire somebody to watch over. That's the culture of the day, Pastor. That's what they would do. They'd hire somebody to watch the sheep for them while they were out of town. Okay, Poindexter, that's great. Where are they going to be? Out of town for the census, right? They're not going to be there either. Nobody they know that they're going to trust with their beloved sheep is going to be in town. Everybody's out of town. So as they travel, guess what they have to do? They have to bring the sheep with them. And when they get into town, they have to rent a space to keep the sheep in. Somebody's making a lot of money renting out spaces of their field to keep the sheep in at night. And guess where these men are going to sleep? In the field. Why do they do that? No. Because there was no room for them in the inn. All the inns were full up. So even if they wanted to leave them in the field with the people they're renting them with, there's nowhere else for them to sleep. So they sleep with the sheep to keep warm at night because it's cold. It's the end of December. I'm right and everybody else is wrong. I always get irritated when I watch Rudolph. And you might remember this year when you go to watch Rudolph and Santa goes to cancel Christmas. Remember this? We're going to cancel Christmas because the presents can't be delivered. Santa, he's in a bad mood that whole movie. You know what, Santa? You're in a bad mood. You know what? She cooks a great meal for you. Appreciate it and eat the dang meal. You know? Irritates me so bad. Unappreciated. You know? They're singing a whole choir of elves. We are Santa's elves. And going through the whole thing, he goes, well, it needs work. And leaves the room. It's like, really, Santa? Really? You've had a bad attitude all day. But here's the thing. You cannot cancel Christmas. You can't cancel Christmas any more than you canceled Christ. And don't think because you're woke, you can now cancel Jesus. They tried to do that 2,000 years ago. Didn't work for them either. Can't cancel Christ. No matter how you choose to celebrate, we've all got to remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. And that the most amazing thing about Christmas is the wonder of wonders. That song, Mary, Did You Know? I like the song. It's got a whole lot of really great thought to it. But I always like to, before we go to sing it, I always like to stand up and go, just so everybody knows, she did know. We just read it. Like they told her, right? Right there in black and white. She knew and we know. And if we'll live like we know, then it'll be a fantastic Christmas, January, April. It'll be a fantastic life if we'll just live it with Jesus in mind. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We stand together. I'm going to say a prayer, then the music's going to start to play, and we'll have our time of invitation. Our Heavenly Father, we love you so much, Lord. We thank you for this time to come together and to open your word, Lord. We We thank you for this Christmas season where we can think on Jesus. We can think on just what he means to us, what he means to the world as the Savior. Lord, I pray that we could all help ourselves to be filled with that Christmas spirit and that just that Christian joy and generosity, Lord, and that we could just represent Christ to the very best of our ability out there in the world. And we just love you so much for all that you do for us, Lord, and thank you and ask you these things in Christ's name. Amen.